Well, if you will turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Do you want to turn the light on in that room so you can read your Bibles? Today we're going to learn from Rahab's life. And I'm going to start reading in Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you will tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." Then the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Then these spies, they leave, they go back in, and they tell Joshua all that had happened. And then the Lord gives Joshua a battle plan to take Jericho. You remember the story where God told them, "I want you to march around the city once each day for 6 days. March around, have the priests blow the trumpets. Nobody say anything, but just march around. Then on the seventh day, I want you to march around with the priest blowing the trumpet 7 times. Then on that seventh time, I want everyone to shout. And when they shout, all the walls will fall down." So in chapter 6, if you flip there real quick, we're to that point in this story. In verse 15, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.' Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And in verse 22, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been the spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all the relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, to me, when I read Rahab's life and her story here in these just few verses, really, I see a picture of God's grace in a person's life, in this woman's life. And I see myself in her. I see someone who, like Rahab, God took out of a situation, out of a lifestyle or whatever you want to call it, and poured out his grace upon me. And I'm sure you can see yourself in Rahab also. Rahab was a woman with a very dark past. It tells us that she was a harlot. And that's not a good lifestyle. And you can imagine everything that would go with that lifestyle, where maybe she would be alienated from family and from friends and really had no friends, only, maybe a few men that would come her way. And each one of us has a dark past. We lived a life of sin. Now, maybe we weren't a harlot, but sin is sin in God's eyes. We tend to put degrees on sin, whether you're a real bad sinner or just an okay sinner. But each one of us lived in darkness. And as I sat down and started thinking about Rahab's life, it's just nice when the Lord kind of takes you back a little bit just to remember where you came from and what he's delivered you from. Now, we not only lived in darkness, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:8 that you were once darkness. So we not only just lived in the darkness, we were darkness. I was darkness. When someone looked at my life, it was dark. It was evil. It was wicked. But because of God's grace in my life, in your life, he continues with that verse and says, but now you are light in the Lord. We were once darkness, and now we are light. Now, when people look at our lives, they see light because of what Jesus has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I will read a few verses from that. It tells us, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that. And that might be something that you want to just sit down today with the Lord and read that over, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And just reflect upon God's grace in your life and what he pulled you out of and now what he's brought you into, just like with Rahab. Now, it tells us in verses 9 through 11 that Rahab had heard how great and awesome the Lord is. She told the spies when they came into her home that we have heard, in verse 10, for we have heard. Now, these things that she had heard about the Lord, that he had delivered them from the land of Egypt, this was just 40 years prior to this. He had taken them out of Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea, dried the land so these people could go through. He had provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years. These stories got around to all the people that were alive during that time. They had heard these things of what God had done, what God had done for his people, and it produced a fear within them. Now, they all served some kind of a god, but of course their gods are dead gods. They were these little statues, little idols that really couldn't do anything. Now they've heard that this great God is doing all these miraculous things, and it produced fear. If he can do that, what else can he do? It produced fear in her life and in all the people's lives. But with Rahab, it did what it was meant to do. She heard, and it produced that fear, but then it stirred her heart, and she thought about it. What kind of a God can do this? It led her to not just be afraid of this God, but then to believe in this God. And there's a difference. The people in Jericho, they just heard and were afraid of, oh no, what can he do? But this caused her to start searching, to start thinking about, what kind of a God is this? And if he is that big, if he is that powerful, and he's taken care of these people for that long of a time and protected them, provided for them, that just stirred her heart to believe that he then was, as she says at the end of verse 11, that the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she acknowledges the fact that he's the true and the living God. Now, each one of us at one time or another, years ago maybe in our lives, we heard something about God. We heard something about the Lord in one way or another. Maybe somebody came up and actually gave the gospel to us. Maybe we overheard a conversation. Maybe we saw a tract. Maybe we heard a Sunday school teacher, whatever it might have been. But at one point in time, we heard. We had to, or we wouldn't be sitting here today. So we had heard. And most of us, I know most of you, you know the Lord. That hearing caused your heart to stir. It caused you then to start seeking and start searching, whether you were really even conscious of it or not. I don't remember being actually conscious of, I need to find out what this God is all about. I don't remember that at all. Something was going on within my heart. And eventually it caused me and caused you to believe. To believe them, what we heard, and to, when we're shared the gospel or we opened God's word, his word came alive and we believed. And this reminds me of the importance for us in our lives to then be talking about the things of the Lord and the great things that he has done so people can hear. We've heard. And each one of us has a different story of something that we heard. No one ever walked up to me and shared the gospel throughout my whole life. Nobody ever shared the gospel until I met my husband, and he did. But up until then, there was nothing. But you know, one thing I do remember, I was in a car with a friend, and I was probably in sixth grade, and we were driving down the road with her parents, and there were two kids, teenagers, walking, and they looked at us, and this was when, you know, when, how old, sometime late 60s, early 70s, and we drove by, and one of them just went like this, and, you know, this means one way, you know, and the hippies used to do that, and, you know, you drive by, and you give the one way sign. I remembered that, and for some reason I knew what that meant. Now, that always stuck with me. Now, I thought it was funny at the time, you know, but that one thing stuck with me. And you probably have things in your own memory that you can think of somebody said that you might have thought was silly then, or ridiculous, or whatever, but it made an impact on you. How much more should we share then? And I don't mean going door to door, although if the Lord leads you to do that, that's fine. But being bold, excuse me, let me get water, or I will bug you. So that we don't hide the Lord, we don't hide what He's done in our lives, that we talk about Him at the grocery store or in a restaurant or wherever we might be. If someone asks us something that we know the Lord did, don't hide His name in it. Give Him the glory that's due and give them a chance to hear. Allow people to overhear conversations. When you're in a restaurant or sitting with a friend and you're talking, you know, and you're talking about the Lord and how great He is and what He did, share that so you don't know who's at the next table that is searching, that will hear. I love, just like when Suzanne came last week and shared her testimony and what the Lord had done for her. I love things like that. There are people in my family that are in the medical field. I love sharing any kind of thing like that with them. They don't know the Lord because there's no explanation but the Lord. It is a miracle that He has done. And so I like to share that with them. If you go to the doctor, remember one time years ago, I went to the doctor and I was on vacation or on a retreat or something and I had this problem that needed immediate attention, but you're gone so you can't. So what do? You pray and the Lord takes care of it. And so when I got back, I went and He said, well, you know, what did you do? I said, I prayed. You know, oh. It doesn't matter what they say. He will not forget that I prayed and the Lord took care of it and I really didn't need Him. But somehow Rahab heard, and we want other people to hear from our lives how great and how awesome the Lord is. Now, she heard, and then she believed. She believed those things that she had heard about the Lord, and then she also said in verse 9 that she knew that God had given him the land that she was in. She was in Jericho. It was in a walled city. It was in a protected place, but she knew, this isn't my home. This is God's land. He's given it to these wandering wilderness people that have no weapons, really. They have really nothing. They have those same clothes and same shoes on for all that time that God has taken care of them. But she knew that God had given them the land. And she believed that these two men, these two spies, were God's people, that they were His chosen people, His special people. So she hid them to protect them. And in hiding the spies, she really betrayed her own country. She betrayed her people, and she put her life in danger. Because if the king would have found out she was hiding them, I mean, that would have been death. That is treason, that you have betrayed your people and your country. So at that time, what she is saying is, I am forsaking my old ways. I am forsaking my old life and my world as I know it. And I'm going to trust that their God, who I want to be my God, is going to take care of me. And she believed enough to then beg them for mercy, that she could be one of God's people. Would you protect me, please, when you come in here and when you take this? I know that this is going to happen because your God is the true and the living God. But will you protect me and will you protect my family? She had a heart for her family to be saved. And again, there was a point in our lives where each one of us really did the same thing, where there was a time where we said, I don't want this life that I'm living. I want to forsake this life and I want a new life. I want your God to be my God. And we gave our lives to the Lord. Now, Rahab burned every bridge that she had. She could not go back to her old life because she totally sold out. She betrayed them and she would have been put to death. And that's the point that we need to get to if we haven't already. You burn the bridge. When you come to know the Lord, you don't want to keep those little attachments just in case, just in case, just in case. It's too easy to walk back over. She had no choice. And that's where the Lord wants us, so that we totally, 100%, put our lives into His hand. There's nothing to go back to because I have burned every bridge. so I don't have that temptation or that opportunity in my life. So we did that. We gave ourselves to the Lord, and we threw ourselves at His mercy. Knowing that the wages of sin is death, we threw ourselves at His mercy. Lord, the wages of sin is death. I am a sinner. I beg for Your mercy. And then God is so merciful. He looks at us and He says, you deserve death, but in My mercy, I will not give you death. I will give you life. He's wonderful. And many of us may have went out immediately and shared with our family and our loved ones, like Rahab. I'm sure she went and told her family, this is what's going to happen. Come into My home and be protected. Come into this new life that we can have. And some of our families did so. And some of our families to this day still are out there and think we're crazy or something. But she took her family in. Now, then the spies had told her, she was going to let them out the window with this on this scarlet cord, and they had told her, hang that scarlet cord in your window so that we can identify which house, and the wall is a wall, and they probably all looked alike, all the windows, so hang that scarlet cord out your window so that we can then see and know who's in there. And so she simply believed. She simply stepped out in faith, and she immediately put the cord in the window. She didn't wait until she knew they were going to take them days to get back and make their plan and then come back. She put it right out. Now, she had faith to do this. Now, she believed, and then she acted on her belief and faith and stepped out and did what was asked of her to do. She could have doubted. She could have said, what use is putting this cord out? And these are just two men. And are they going to really come back and save me? How are they going to know? And you know how our minds can work at times like that. You know, all those things go through our minds. Every kind of doubt, every kind of fear, every kind of if, every kind of possibility. Maybe you're not like that, but boy, they can all run through my mind. I can figure all the rotten things that can happen out. But she didn't doubt. She just believed, and she had faith. And then her faith, of course, it was manifested in that obedience. She could have sat in her house and said, I believe you. Yes, I need to put that scarlet cord out there. And yes, I believe that this is going to happen. I believe that if my family comes in and everything, and just sat there and did nothing, then she would not have been saved. Her family would not have been saved. If you turn with me to James, James has something very good to say about faith and action. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's a good exhortation for us today. Again, Rahab could have simply just talked her faith. But faith needs to be put into action. You need to act on that. And the Lord wants us to act on that. Not stepping out in presumption, just guessing, but knowing and believing. God said this. These spies said this. They said that they would protect me. They are God's people. I'm going to put my faith, my trust in them. I'm going to do exactly what they've told me to do. A simple task. Put that scarlet cord, take your family, put them in the home. And the world needs to see our faith in action. They don't need a lot of words. You've probably been around people who are great talkers, and they talk of their faith, and they come off as very spiritual people. But if you really look at their lives, they're not acting upon their faith. It's all words. James says, I will show you my faith by my works, by my life, by the fruit that comes out of my life, that I'll put that scarlet cord out. I will show you that I believe. And then in chapter 6, it tells us that because of Rahab's faith, because her obedience, she put out the scarlet cord, she was saved. Now, the scarlet cord has that significance to our lives. Scarlet is that color red that they used blood to dye to get that color red. And just 40 years earlier, you remember that God had said, I'm going to take you out of the land of Egypt and I want you to sacrifice a lamb. She's talking to his people and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door in the shape of a cross. And when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over your house. I'm going to destroy all the male children of the land. But when I see the blood, I will pass over. And it tells us in God's word also that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God saw the blood on the doorposts of his people that were obedient to him, and he passed over. So this scarlet cord that was dyed in blood was significant to the children of Israel when they saw that. And it marked her house so that they then, the soldiers or the fighters that would come and take Jericho when that wall fell down, that they would see, would identify her as being different. And, of course, we have a scarlet cord in our own lives, and that's Jesus Christ. That's his precious blood that has made a difference in our lives, where we are washed, we are cleansed, and we are saved because of the sacrifice that God had made in giving his son and the blood that was shed. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't just pass over us, but he looks at us as he would look at his son, through eyes of love and grace. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I love that verse. You think of the Father's love toward his Son. There's no greater love. And Jesus said, that's the same love that I love you. So when God looks at us, he's looking at us always, every second of the day, through eyes of love and grace. When you have just yelled at your children, yelled at your kids or your husband, you've done that horrible, rotten thing. You've said that thing that you weren't supposed to say. You ran that red light. You did whatever rotten thing that you did. And you're feeling that conviction and you're feeling terrible. God looks at you with eyes of love and grace. It never changes. Just as it did in Rahab's life, the grace that he poured out in her life, he pours out in ours. And with Rahab, he not only extended his mercy to her in saving her and delivering her and bringing her into his own people, but he extended his grace and allowed her the privilege of being in the lineage of his son. Now, that mercy that he gives us is we don't get what we deserve. And the grace is then he gives us what we don't deserve. So if you lend somebody your brand new car, and they take it out and they total it, They, what is right is for them to pay for your car, to purchase you a new car. But the merciful person that you are says to them, you don't have to pay for my car. That's extending mercy. You deserve to pay for my car. You should pay for my car. But because of my mercy toward you, you don't have to pay for my car. But I don't just have mercy. I'm a gracious person too. So now I am going to extend grace to you and I'm going to purchase you a car. And that's what the Lord does for us. We deserved death. We deserved the eternal damnation. And with his great mercy, he says, I'm not going to give that to you. But then his grace says, I'm not just going to say, okay, you're not going to be eternally damned. I am going to give you eternal life with me. I'm going to give you abundant life. And in Rahab's life, what he did for her is, this harlot, this woman with a dark past, he pulls out, places in the midst of his people, and then she has the privilege of giving birth to a son named Boaz. Now, you remember, if you were with us back when we started going through the women of the Bible in September, October, we studied the book of Ruth. Boaz was the man that every woman would want to marry because he was such a godly, gentle man. And his mother was Rahab the harlot. That's just unbelievable to me. That shows a change of life from her old ways. When she came to the Lord, totally changed, and she raised this godly son, Boaz. And then Boaz was King David's great-grandfather. So she was King David's great-grandmother. And then you know that through King David, down the years, Jesus Christ came through him. So she is in that lineage. What grace! This would have been a wonderful picture of God's mercy, of his loving kindness toward Rahab, had we just ended there. But he allowed her, graced her to be in the lineage of his son. And the Lord has done the same thing with us. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. With his great love, we are called his sons, his daughters. And Romans 16:17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Not only in his family, adopted as sons and daughters, now we are heirs, we are joint heirs. This reflected on Rahab's life, as I'm sure my sisters have done. Lord, just thank you for that little reminder of my past, the darkness, and the reminder of those two words, but God, who you being rich in mercy and grace, came into my life and allowed me the privilege of being your daughter. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.